You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
We're working on our series, Transform Minds, Transform Lives. And so the second scripture we used from Colossians chapter 3 is where I'm going to base out of. And just talking about how the difference when we have our minds set on Christ and the difference that that makes and what that should mean for us within the context. And I want to put it within the context of where we are as a nation, where we are culturally right now, and just some of the issues that we're dealing with within our particular context and culture today. So to set that up, I just want to tell you a story. The other day I had to run to a store to buy this particular screen here. And Ben put it up last night, and it looks great. So thanks, Ben. Appreciate that. So, a lot of road construction. So the road construction signs, the detour signs weren't really good. So I was trying to get to the store to buy the new screen and everything, and road construction was awful. The detour signs weren't clear, and it was a mess. And before I knew it, I was in a pretty sketchy neighborhood. And then run down the building, just not a good-looking part of town, and I didn't know where I was. And then my van broke down. And I got a little worried, but I got out to look at what happened. And before I knew what happened, I got jumped. And this gang of thugs jumped me and beat me pretty bad, stole my wallet, had to call and cancel my bank card. And they're going to be disappointed with what little they got away with. But I was kicked around pretty good, and I wasn't able to get back to my van, and my cell phone was inside. So lying on the curb, hurting pretty bad, I prayed for someone that would come by and could help. And pretty soon an Episcopal priest drove by. And his church wasn't very far away, and it was a small, dwindling congregation, the bulk of the membership. They had the money and long moved out of the neighborhood, and most of those were retired or dead. And there was a small group left there trying to hold on. And they had been strong on social justice issues. And this priest was a leading advocate on justice issues. And as a matter of fact, he was on his way to a social justice committee meeting. And but he was running late. And he saw me on the curb and then realized I was white, so I probably had good insurance, so he sped on and prayed a prayer of peace for me. And then a few minutes later, a pastor of a major evangelical church is driving by. And he had been on the highway, and he had followed the same lousy detour signs I had followed, and so he wasn't too happy. And he was headed to a big prayer meeting where they were praying for the situation with Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter and All Lives Matter. He couldn't remember actually what they were praying about, but it was going to be broadcast live, and he was on the stage. And now he was late, and he was busy trying to find his way quickly through this rough neighborhood, so he was tweeting about how humble he was to be praying in front of thousands of people and yelling at his GPS at the same time. You know, good pastors are good multitaskers. And he drove on by. I was losing consciousness, and then I heard a car pull up. It was the music I heard first. The big thumping bass sound and the big tricked out SUV, and the door opened and I could see the shoes. The latest Converse. I wanted those shoes. The jeans, baggy, probably hanging off his backside. And I'm thinking, great, just finish me off. And he bent down over me, and I looked at his face, and I'd seen him in the news. He was a Black Lives Matter leader. He had probably been a part of a protest that blocked I-94, and I'd read on the internet he had had an arrest record, so that was probably true. And I thought, great, he's going to insult me for being white and then kill me. But he pulled out his handkerchief and began wiping blood from my face. And he yelled to some guys in his SUV, and they came out and picked me up and gently laid me back in the back seat. And I'm not going to lie, it was a nice ride. He drove me to the hospital and had emergency personnel get me inside, and he stayed by the gurney. As he walked with me inside, he pulled out a huge wad of cash, and I thought, probably drug money. but he stuck it in my hand. He said, in case your deductible is high, use this. And I'm going to go set up a GoFundMe page when I get home to help with any extra costs. And when you get out, call me. My number's in that roll of money. And whatever else you need, let me know. We read the parable last week. And the question from the Gospel of Luke was, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story that was meant to crush their stereotypes and then ended with this admonition, go and do the same. We get our mind set about how people will be or how situations will turn out. But we are not people who are trapped by this world's thinking. We are people of the kingdom, and we are called to renew our minds, to transform our thinking, and find that our lives are transformed in the process. We've gone through some traumatic weeks here in the Twin Cities with the shooting of Philando Castile. The day before that, Alton Sterling. A couple days after that, the shooting of the police officers in Dallas, just this morning, a shooting in Baton Rouge where there are some police officers that are dead. And we have old divisions reignited. And we hear things like Black Lives Matter, and then there's the shooting in Dallas, and we're back to Blue Lives Matter. And we're confronted with the ugliness of racism and then try to argue, but I'm not a racist. The temptation is to get caught up in the cultural arguments, and we have this binary thinking within our culture. It's either this or that. Renewed minds understand that it isn't that way. But our minds need to be properly anchored, and Paul's admonition is to have our minds set on things above, to be so firmly established in Christ. We need deep anchors in Christ for the crazy times in which we live. Paul then goes on to say in Colossians 3 that there are things in our lives that need to be put to death. Old ways of thinking, old attitudes, old ways that we look at people, those things need to die. And there is new thinking that needs to be put on. And we need to understand our lives can't be reduced to what culture tells us. We have to live in a way that brings kingdom goodness, kingdom flourishing into our world. So I want to give you some thoughts in light of what we are facing again in our nation concerning racism. But up front, I want to say this. We cannot let this fade away just because it's not in the news cycle anymore. The shooting of Philando Castile needs to change something fundamental in us. But we're getting 10 to 14 days out from that shooting, and already the news cycle is different. Don't allow the news cycle to dictate your thinking, your passions, or your calling. So let me give you some thoughts on new thinking. The first is this. It's very simple. Work on our words. Work on our words. The things we say. I'm sad he got shot, but we don't know what happened before the video started. I'm sad he got shot, but it turns out he had a criminal record. I'm sad he got shot, but they blocked the interstate, and that's just not right. I'm sad he got shot, but I heard he was a drug user. If only he put his hands on the dash, if only this, if only that. Listen to those words. And imagine saying them if he were white. We need to take care of our words. Because here is when we hear most of those excuses that come up the most. When the dead guy is black. We need to work on our words. The question, we question the character of the one who got shot. We somehow have to reason as to why a man is dead after a traffic stop. Something that the dead guy did was wrong. And we don't think ill of the cop and how he may have handled the situation. We need to realize that there are times we qualify a situation, and if we're truly honest, we qualify it a lot more with someone who is black than with someone who is white. We find reasons and we find excuses. It is hard for us somehow it is hard for us to say, you know what, Philando Castile sounded like a good man. He sounded like a good, hard worker. He sounded like a responsible citizen who was doing his job. Somehow, those words just don't come out of us. And we need transformed thinking that is filtered through the cross of Christ to step back and evaluate our own mindsets. We hesitate often because we think, I'm not a racist. It doesn't mean we're racists. It may mean we're falling into a pattern that has been developed by systemic racism. And we need to have the Spirit work on us, and we may find ourselves confronted with the things we say. We need a careful analysis of how we use our words. The second thing is this: we need to weep with those who weep. It's harder for us to weep over the lies of Alton Sterling or Philando Castile. It's easier for us to grieve over five Dallas cops killed in the line of duty. Why not just grieve? Imagine this. You have a family member who has battled drug addiction all their life, and they've struggled, and they've made bad mistakes, and they've kept hanging out with the wrong people, and one day, luck just runs out. They overdose, and they die. Imagine you show up to the funeral, and you sit next to their parents, and the first words out of your mouth are, "See, I knew they'd end up this way." I knew they'd end up dead. Probably killed. If you actually do that, we need to talk. But most of the time, we have restraint. We know the problems. We know the struggles. And we show up to the funeral, and we weep, and we mourn, and we cry. Because life is broken. And it hurts. And too often, we don't have that. In other situations, most of the time in those situations, in a funeral, a family member, we'd weep over the loss. If it's a family member who lost a kid, we would weep. We would set aside our judgment for a time and simply grieve with those who lost someone. And this is what we fail to do. We don't see the human race anymore. We see the white race, the black race, Middle Eastern background, whatever it is, and we make quick judgments as to whether we're going to weep with them or not. Paul said in Colossians 3:11, there aren't divisions in Christ anymore. The world sets up those divisions. In Christ, Paul says, there isn't Gentile and Jew. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. There's not barbarian and Scythian or slave or free. It's in Christ. And Christ is all. And this is the transformed thinking we need. Not to divide people up so we can make snap judgments. It is to see people. And when they hurt, We hurt. We need to see our community as family. And when there is loss, we feel it. The third thing is this. We need to embrace the tensions. And this is probably the key to transformational thinking. Because in our lives, we want bumper sticker answers. We want an answer we can tweet and feel good about. What's the best hashtag we can come up with to solve the world's problems? Oh, I'm going to come up with that one. And then we want to move on. We want simple lines that answer deep, difficult issues. Someone says, Black Lives Matter! Someone else says, No! Blue Lives Matter! And some self-righteous person says, No, no, no! All lives matter. It's like the Corinthian letters where Paul is getting on them for the divisions. He said, you know, you got a group of you to say, I'm from Paul. And you got a group over there that says, I'm from Apollos. And you got those self-righteous people, I'm from Christ. You always get the self-righteous who don't want controversy. You know, and they just like, no. I'm not. Jesus. We want simple answers rather than diving in to understand. We need our minds engaged. We're too quick to critique someone who says Black Lives Matter because there is a natural assumption that somehow rises up within us that somehow that means no other lives matter or Black Lives Matter more. We can't step back and understand what is being said. What is being said is do you see me? Does my life matter to you? Do you see me? Now again, there's the tension because we don't like every response that comes out of tragedy. So rather than live in that tension, we just shut it down. Somehow we can maybe rise up to sympathize in the loss of Philando Castile, but then we get angry when protesters shut down I-94 or I-35 during rush hour and we see, that's all they do. I confess, for me personally, I don't like the way I see some people grieve or the way some people don't seem to grieve. But what I have to work on is this, the understanding of people handle grief in different ways. And it doesn't always come out the way you want it to come out. And when the hurt talks, you don't always get to control how that comes out. And we have to learn to step back and understand there are tensions in those moments. It just doesn't, you know, if we watch people and, you know, we see people how they grieve or they respond and it just doesn't come out the way I would like it to come out. So I shut down every other response and just discount the whole thing. We must learn to live in the tension. As white people, no matter our economic level, what we do not understand generally is the weariness of the black community. We do not understand. We need to live to learn. We need to learn to live in those tensions. It's not the statistics. It does nothing for people who are grieving for someone to come up to them and start giving them statistics about how this situation just isn't that bad. I had a friend several years ago, another shooting situation. He's African American. He just simply posted, when will I stop fearing getting pulled over? And being the nice, rational white people that we are, somebody got on and, of course, linked him to a study that shows statistically, you know, more white people get pulled over, men, whatever.
And I jumped on, and I said, you know what? And I called his name out. I said, before anybody else says anything, I said, I'm sorry. I wish every time you did get pulled over, I was sitting in the passenger seat so I could do something. And I said to anybody that follows me, what this guy needs to hear from us is not another statistic of how safe it statistically is, but for us to understand he has a fear. A very real fear. We don't understand the weariness of that. There is a weariness that sets in when you're pulled over simply for being black or driving a car that doesn't look right in a particular neighborhood. There is a weariness that sets in when schools continue to crumble, when politicians promise funding and then it's nowhere to be found. There is a weariness that sets in when sentencing guidelines are different for different types of crimes because one crime has a statistical weight toward blacks committing that crime and the other crime has statistical analysis typically committed by whites. Guess which one gets the greater sentencing? There is a weariness that comes with lack of understanding, lack of conversation, and lack of care. It's just something we don't understand, but if we will listen and shut out our typical cultural responses for just a moment, we may just hear some things. The tension that we live with. I love our police. I love Columbia Heights Police Department. Scott Nadeau, the chief, is a good friend of mine. He does things right. But we live in the tension that not every city has great people like Columbia Heights has. And we live with the tension that while we want to support, we want to believe those in authority, we understand that there are times where police make mistakes. And we also understand that there are times where we have police who are on power trips and they should be called out, and they are often not. There are tensions in our lives, and people of the kingdom need to learn to live in those tensions. So to live in those tensions, what needs to happen for us is that we acknowledge those tensions and ask the Lord to do a work in us. And then to pull ourselves away from our little echo chambers where we're only going to listen to people that make us sound right. And we get out and we make new friends. And we introduce ourselves to people who are different from us. And we stretch ourselves to be a friend and to listen. And when there are times of mourning, we mourn. And when there are times of rejoicing, we rejoice. So I work to get to know more African Americans. I work to get to know more cops. And we need to work in those tensions. Our culture works in a binary system. It's either this or that. Kingdom thinking is, it's both this and that. There are possibilities on all across the spectrum in the equation, and we need to understand that and to live with that tension, even if we don't understand everything. Embrace the both and. I make this confession as well. I am not colorblind. I am not one that tries to say, I don't see color, because I do. And this is another tension that I live with. There are wonderful times when that, absolutely, me choosing not to be colorblind, there are wonderful times when that brings joy to my life. the different cultures, the different ways of looking at the world, the music, the food. I see color, and it's wonderful. I love it.
I also see color, and there are times when it's not so good. A tension that rises up, an anxiety, like the story at the beginning, seeing a certain type of car or a way that someone dresses, and we get a knot in our stomach. And I will confess, I don't like that part of the tension in my life. But I cannot ignore that tension by saying, I'm just colorblind. I don't see color. I am better served to understand that tension and work to reduce that anxiety and work to rejoice in the differences that I do see and to live in that world. Because it is a magnificent world. And I am less of a person if I don't wrestle with that and try to rejoice. And what's more, if I make the excuse that I'm colorblind, I make that person less of a person as well. And I don't want to do that. I don't want us to do that. You know, I don't resolve any of this by saying, all lives matter, I'm just colorblind. I resolve it by working to lessen the anxiety and heighten the difference, the love of the differences. I want to learn, to grow, and to experience. There are some things that can help us, as well as getting to know more people and extending ourselves and just making ourselves vulnerable. There are things that we can do to help inform us. I want you to just note a couple of these things. The thing that changed me the most in my thinking and my attitude and how I was going to talk is a book called The New Jim Crow by Michelle Alexander. Now, you can also listen to her. You can go on Google and look up Michelle Alexander, New Jim Crow, and on YouTube, and you can see a lot of speeches where she summarizes her book, but the book is well worth the read. Because she makes the case, statistically, if we got to be all white about it, for the problems that we do have and how we've ignored them. Now, there's things to get mad about, there's things to disagree with, but there's things I need to listen to as well. Read the book. Read the data. Dig in. I have a friend, Brian Doherty, who has always helped my thinking. He's an African-American friend from my childhood, and he is out there making a huge impact on the world. He's constantly challenging my thinking as I see what he's doing in education reform and prison reform and youth mentoring and scholarships for at-risk youth and all kinds of things. And just the work that he has done over the years has just been so deeply moving. And I watch what he does, and I watch how he handles tension. And he's not afraid of the tension. He's not afraid of the confrontation. He does prison reform and education reform in prisons, and he does it right. And because he does it right, because he knows the prison situations, he's regularly getting death threats. He goes into prisons and he's working with all kinds of people of all kinds of races and all kinds of color. And he'll work in education. He'll work with the whitest neo-Nazi. To educate him as he will with a black man. He doesn't care. When he gets those death threats, he'll take a picture of it, throw it on Facebook, just so we're reminded of the work, the tough work that he's got. We need those conversations. We need to live in those tensions, friends. Some other things that I think you could do to help with challenging thinking. A basic one is watch movies that challenge your thinking. There are some that are really good and more mild in comparison to the hardship that actually was, but But if you haven't seen Selma, you need to see Selma. Lee Daniels, the butler. The Help, 42, about Jackie Robinson. Race, about Jesse Owens. Those are mild in comparison to the movies are mild in comparison to the hardship they actually faced in those particular time periods, but it can wake you up to some harsh realities.
There's a scene in 42, and Jackie Robinson had to go through it every time he came to bat. But there's a particular scene where he's going to bat, and the manager of the Philadelphia Phillies, who is a Southerner and a racist, and is just spewing every racial slur he can at Jackie. And it was just a couple of minutes. And you hear that. And you just, and then I just, knowing the story and history and Warren, going, every time he came to bat, he had to hear that. He walks to the dugout, he has to hear that coming out of the stands at him. Every time he goes to a hotel in the South, he has to hear that. There are things we need to be uncomfortable with, that we need to be introduced to help stir us. I'm not going to argue that it's uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable. But we need our souls disturbed. We must be transformed. Friends, justice is a gospel issue. And we need to get those words back into their biblical context and live in this new tension. As a church, we're going to work to open more dialogue in the African American community. This past week, I was so blessed. I had an African-American pastor reach out to me after reading my blog posts, and he's coming to Pioneer Church in St. Paul, and we're going to stay connected as friends, but he called just to encourage me and to pray with me. This last week as well, I had lunch with another pastor who is now a disturbed white guy, and he was stirred over the shooting of Philando Castile, and he called me and said, "What can we do? I got to talk to somebody. I don't know what to do." Friends, we will listen. We will learn because we are people of the kingdom. On a personal level, it's about expanding our circle of friends. And again, this is a long confession on my part, okay? You guys don't deal with this stuff. This is all my confession. But that's my heartbreak as well. Because I've done work in making friendship with Muslims, with gays, with Latinos, with so many types of people, but I lack the friendships that are meaningful in the African-American community. And I have repented over that. I'm sorrowful. But there's a work to do. And we just can't move on and ignore the hurt and the pain, but to understand there are things that we can do. There are things to advocate for. There are things to just sit and listen to. There are all kinds of ways, from very simple to very complex, that we can be a part of. But the main thing is we've got to recognize we've got to hurt. We have a hurt. And we can't walk past the hurt anymore. And where it all comes back to is the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. We, as the church, should be leading the way. Because we bring our attitudes and we bring our prejudices and we bring our warped cultural thinking to the cross and say, "Lord, here it is." Week after week, that's what we do.
Say, Lord, here we are at the table asking for the effective work of Christ to be realized in me again. Not that it has to be done again, but for me to wake up to it again. And for me to be refreshed in it again. And today, we want to bring it to the cross. Today, we want to bring it to the table of the Lord. Today, we just want to say, Lord, help me walk through these things. Help me walk through these things. Even if it's just to the point where you go, I don't know what to do. It's just to say, Holy Spirit, show me what to do. Help me. Would you bow your heads?